I would ask you to stand at this time. We're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to speak about something tonight that I think I mentioned in a devotion that we did for a staff meeting one time. Or else I preached this message before and I don't remember it, one or the other. I want to talk about mending the nets. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Jesus, your word, O God, is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You have promised us that it will do a work in us. Help us tonight to surrender and submit our hearts and minds to your will and to your word as you reveal yourself and your purpose in our lives. Pour out your spirit, I pray, upon me and upon everyone in this room so that we can hear your voice and we can follow the leadership of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Jesus was walking by the sea. Now, I remember walking by the sea with my wife in Galveston, Texas. And it was a really nice thing. Even when the wind was blowing and I could see the storm rolling in and the waves coming up, there weren't a lot of people walking down there at that point. But we went down a little bit of the wind and saw some of the waves. But most of the people that were there, most of them, I think, were there on purpose, that they wanted to be at the seashore. They wanted to be on the beach. There were some people maybe that, you know, they lived in the vicinity and that was part of their normal routine. But I'm thinking that Jesus was there walking by the sea. He was there on purpose. I don't think he was on vacation. I don't think he didn't have anything better to do. I think he was there for a reason. You think he was there by accident, that he just happened to come along, and here's these two guys that are fishing, and he thought to himself, yeah, fishermen might make good disciples. I'll try these guys. No, he knew they were there. He was walking along the Sea of Galilee on purpose, and he was looking for these four guys. Now, that might be a stretch if we didn't know in John, the first chapter, where the Bible describes Jesus coming on the scene. And John the Baptist baptized him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you read the narrative, you find out that these same four men were there. And they said, If John says this is the Lamb of God, it must be the Lamb of God. And they went and followed him. So this is not the first time that Jesus and these four men come across each other. They know who he is. And he knows who they are. And this is not a chance meeting. And I want you to know tonight that he knows who you are. He didn't just bring you here tonight by accident, and you're not here just walking through Calvary Gospel Church. You came here on purpose. You might have had a different purpose than what he had in mind, but he knew you were going to be here. And Jesus, just like those four men, is walking through this place looking for those who will respond to his voice, to his word. Amen. They weren't apostles yet. They weren't even technically disciples yet. Because disciples, in that time, they They stayed with the person that they were following. They went where he went. They sat under his teaching. They've copied his lifestyle. They followed everything he did. Right at this point, they had evidently spent a little time with Jesus and heard some of his teaching. I don't know how long they were with him, but they went back to their jobs. And they were doing their thing full time. But now, they're being called to be disciples. There's a lot of people in this world that know who Jesus is. There's a lot of people in this city who have been introduced to Jesus, but they're looking for someone who's going to call them to be a disciple. A lot of times we make the mistake of thinking that because we have the truth, which I believe we have the truth, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God come in flesh, sacrificing his life for my sins and your sins, and risen from the dead, has poured out his Spirit. I believe that's the truth that saves a soul. But that doesn't mean that nobody else knows who Jesus is. That doesn't mean that nobody else even has a relationship with Jesus. Just they haven't signed on as disciples yet. I one of the first things I heard after I gave my heart to God was a friend of mine saying, "Oh, he's got religion." That phrase just hit me like a brick. I thought, that's not religion. I had religion before. I grew up with religion. This is instead of religion. This is a relationship. Something happened to me. Amen. But then the other thing that people sometimes say is, "I found the Lord." Yeah, you found the Lord while he was looking for you. Amen. He's been waiting for you a long time. He's been walking back and forth. Those guys finally came out to catch some fish. Good, now I can talk to them. Finally came to church. Now I can preach at them. Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows where you've been. Jesus knows what you need. We didn't find Jesus. He found me. He went to where I was. He sent me witnesses all the way. Once I came to God, once I gave my heart to God, I stopped and I looked back over my life and I thought, whoa, he was trying to talk to me here. He was trying to talk to me here. He tried to get my attention here. He's pretty patient. Worked on me a long time. He went to where they were. He called them. The Sea of Galilee was where they lived, where they worked. This was their life. They were there evening and morning and probably went home to eat once in a while. It's a good thing to be in church, by the way. I'm not saying that's a bad choice. What I'm saying is that Jesus was waiting for you to get here. He was looking for you a long time. If you're here, it's because Jesus came to you. You may not have recognized it at the time. You might think it has more to do with, I don't know, your mother or your cousin or the Dane County Jail, whatever. You may think there's a reason outside of that why you're, but I'm telling you, it's because Jesus was looking for you. Well, I feel the presence of the Lord here right now. You think these fishermen were so holy and so righteous that Jesus said, "I know where there's some really good Christians. I'm going to go get them." A bunch of fishermen? You think they always had to clean this conversation down there by the sea? I kind of doubt. I've been with a fisherman or two, and I know how it goes. What happens in the boat stays in the boat. I don't think God chose them because they had such clean living. If you're here, He's not worried about where you're coming from. They were busy doing what fishermen do. Two of them were casting their nets. I never noticed this before tonight. Two were casting their nets and two were mending their nets. I was just going to talk about mending the nets tonight, but then I realized, wait a minute, there's more to this story. There's two sets of men, and they're both doing something a little different, doing what fishermen do when Jesus finds them. The net that we're talking about is probably a circular net, and it's got little weights on the end, and they would cast that net in and then draw it in. And they could do it from the seashore, or they could do it from a boat, throw it over the side of the boat. But in general, that's what the word here that's translated nets, that's what that means. It's one of those circular nets that you, it's a casting net. They were living life. This was part of their life. It's like if you're a drywall finisher, you have your bucket of tools. If you're a plumber, you have your truck full of tools and pipes and Ys and elbows and some little guy running around behind you that you can order around, because that's what plumbers do. Tobies, they call it. Yeah. Of course, I was that guy to a drywall finisher too at one point. Yeah, never mind. They were living life being fishermen. They weren't priests. They weren't holy men. They weren't teachers. They weren't even probably very educated. They probably went to synagogue school, and they probably knew enough about the scripture from when they were raised, because evidently they belonged to pretty wealthy families, or at least middle-class families for that day, because they had a successful fishing venture, and they had equipment and gear that indicates that they were doing all right. But there was something about these four men. They were hungry for truth. They wanted something better. They were looking for the Messiah. We know that because they were following John the Baptist. And when he said something about Jesus, they followed him. They were hungry for truth. If there's something in your heart, if there's something in your spirit, if there's something in your life that cries out for the truth, that cries out for something that's real, I'm telling you, Jesus is here. He's walking around, and he wants to call you by name. God doesn't expect us to be something we're not. When he meets us, when he comes to us, he doesn't expect you to be someone that you aren't. Praise God. I didn't own a suit when I came to the Lord. I don't think I owned a dress shirt when I came to the Lord. Certainly didn't own a tie. Praise God. And funny thing is, God didn't care about any of that when he filled me with the Holy Ghost. I got baptized in Jesus' name. I think I wore my own clothes in and out. I can't remember how that went. I don't know if we had robes back then or not. He calls us to become disciples. He doesn't expect us to be disciples before we are. He's the one who makes the changes. He's the one who gives us the ability to become what he wants us to be. We don't do it on our own. We don't have the power to be what he wants us to be on our own. And when we try to do it on our own, all we do is get into trouble. He knows where we are, he knows what we are, and he knows what we need. Both sets of these men were active in their trade. They were busy. And he came along and he said, I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know what he would have said if they were plumbers, Pastor. Probably why he chose fishermen. But they were doing two different things. One was casting their nets, and the other, they were mending. Now, we always think of the casting of the nets, the fishing, they're going to make you soul winners. That's winning souls. And that makes sense to me. We make that connection. But then there's also this, there's a reason. Matthew and Mark have the same story, and I think they're identical words. I didn't check every word, but they're almost verbatim, word for word, this story in both Gospels. That doesn't happen very often in the Scripture. Now, there's a big debate about who wrote which Gospel first and who copied the other, but either way, they both felt that enough anointing to put exactly the same story down. So there's a reason that the point was made. Some were casting their net. Some were mending their nets. I think that there's things to be learned here. But I want you to notice something. The Bible doesn't say that James and John said to Peter and Andrew, ha! You guys are mending nets? You should be fishing. Or Jesus didn't go to one pair and say, huh, they're casting their net, but you guys are just mending. He didn't compare them to each other. He met them where they were, and they were doing what they knew to do. They were both at different stages of the process, but they didn't judge each other. And neither did Jesus. You're not using those old nets. I don't see that there. They weren't criticizing each other. Wow, it's really quiet in here. Hey, we're all at a different place in the process. I don't have the same gifts and tools that you do. And you don't have the same gifts and tools that I do. Lucky for you. So why should we be judging one another in the way we're doing things or where we are in the process? Wow. We caught more fish than you did. How many fish are you running? Jesus didn't compare them. They were both mending the nets. Now, we just think, at least I think, I've always thought that meant, you know, the nets tear, and what they're doing is they're sewing them back together. But it means the word is a broader meaning than that. It means they were repairing. That's part of it, but it's also preparing. They were just making sure that they were ready for the next trip out. They were making sure that their gear was right. They were cleaning it up. They were getting rid of the junk. See, we need to do that sometimes. We need to mend the nets a little bit. That's why we're doing a 21-day fast. That's why we're shutting off the electronics, or at least the social media. But just think, if we really shut off all the electronics, what would happen? Ugh. I don't know if we could do it. It means to adjust or put to rights. They were just making sure their equipment was what it should be. So that the next time they went out, maybe they were going to go out in an hour, or maybe they were done for the day. Maybe they'd already caught their limit. We don't know. We don't have that information. But they were both doing what was right for them at the time in the process. And they were both doing things that a good fisherman would do. That word mending, where it says they were mending the nets, it's the same. This was the thing that got me started on this. It's the same root word that we find in Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Then he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We call that the fivefold ministry. That's a whole different lesson. But this is why God gave the ministry to the church. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, the King James Version has a comma there, but it doesn't. It's just, that's arbitrary. That's not in the original text. And most people agree that the better way to read it is like this, that these fivefold ministry are given for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the saints can do the work of the ministry, the work of ministering to people. That the fivefold ministry is given for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Praise God. So who's doing the work of the ministry? Well, Pastor Roy. No. It's the church. But the point is, this word perfecting the saints is the same word that's used when it's talking about mending the nets. So when you come to church here, this is really not the place where we do the soul winning. I mean, we try and reach people who are here with the gospel, who we're trying to help them to make the decision to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, because we know that's God's plan. We know that's what God wants for them. We know that this is maybe the only place they're going to hear that message. But a lot of what's going on here is net mending. God's preparing you and me. He's working on us so that we're ready to do the things that we're supposed to be doing. The time is past for the church to think that we come to church so someone can minister to me. Oh, it's all about me. No, we come to church so God can work on us so we can minister to others. Think about the nets. Oh, I'll finish this passage. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise God. Say unity of faith. Say knowledge of the Son of God. That's not just talking about a head knowledge. That's talking about a personal understanding, a personal relationship unto a perfect man. How many here are perfect? Boy, better not hold my hand up. We have one perfect child. I'll ask your mom and dad about that. Well, ask dad. Mom might say so anyway. But that word perfect there is a different word. The perfecting of the saints is that reparation, the preparation of the saints. But the perfect man, that's talking about being complete or full or thoroughly complete is what, like three different things said, that's what it means. But you can only be as complete as you are in the process. You know what I'm saying? I don't expect a 13-year-old child to be as mature as a 21-year-old person, because it happens occasionally. I mean, there are a couple of kids here that they were grown-ups by the time they were two or three. I won't name names, but some of you know who I'm talking about. They just like grew up like right away, and it was like by the time they were 5 years old, they had life figured out, and they were walking around making stock investments, you know. But that's a rare thing. Most 13-year-olds act like 13-year-olds. They want to be treated like grown-ups, but they want to act like kids. But the problem is too many 20-year-olds are still acting like kids, and they want to be. So we're grateful when we find someone who's perfect, mature, complete for a 21-year-old. At 19, my parents were the dumbest people on the planet. At 21, I started to figure out that maybe they weren't so stupid after all, especially when they stopped sending me money when I was spending it on drugs in college. A couple years later, I realized how smart they really were. Praise God. Perfect. God wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow. He wants us to become what he's called us to be. That henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice that doctrine's a big part of all that. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Not just some parts or most parts. How many of you know what the Pareto principle is? Anybody who listened to John Maxwell should know what the Pareto principle is. 20% of the people do 80% of the work is what the Pareto principle is. And that 20-80 rule applies in most organizational functions. That 20% of the people actually pay attention when the preacher's preaching, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, all right, I'm counting right now. All right, thank you. There's one. That's 1%. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every. That's why if you've got a net and you're throwing it into the ocean and there's three twines that are busted and you start hauling that net in, guess what? There's going to be a bigger hole by the time you're done and there won't be any fish because every joint was not tied up and put together. That's what we're trying to do here is the Holy Ghost is trying to fix us so that every joint supplies what it's supposed to supply to the working of the body of Christ so that we can be successful fishers of men. Hallelujah. The nets, if you ever tried to untangle nets, have you ever seen them when they're all tangled up? Washington Island, we go up there sometimes. My in-laws live up there, and I've seen those nets before they get untangled, and it's a mess. I mean, they pull them in with a certain amount of control, but still. And you have to untangle everything. And then they have to pick all the junk out of there that I mean, can you imagine the stuff that you accumulate in there? Even depending on how deep the water is, depending on what kind of sea creatures are there. Just think if you had to clean the nets that came out of Lake Mendota. You'd have to wear a hazmat suit. But it was work. It was tedious. And you know, I think that those guys did more than just fix the net. I think they had some conversation while they were there, sitting around, you know, talking about where they should have fished today, just like we do when we come back from a fishing trip and we only don't have anything on the stringer, and you know where we should have gone. Or, man, it's a good thing we went over there, and tomorrow we should go. I'm the guy that always hears from somebody else where all the fish were yesterday. And then when I come in, the same people are there and they tell me, oh, you should have been out there yesterday. So these men, I'm sure they talked about their plans. They talked about their business. They talked about, look at this scummy junk that we pulled in these nets. And they talked about what they were doing, their plans for the future. Where are we going to go tomorrow? What time are we going to meet? What time are we going to be here? Checking for rents and tears in the net and getting the junk out of there. And we should be preparing our nets, or we should be casting them into the sea, because that's what fishermen do. And if you're not preparing your net, or you're not casting your net into the sea, you're not doing what God called you to do. Catch fish, we have to go to the water, by the way. We could, you could cast a net from the porch here and it might work really well, but you're not going to catch any fish. So if we want to catch fish, we got to go where the fish are. So either you're preparing to be effective in reaching the lost, or you're doing something to reach the lost, or you're not being a fisher of men. Completely, thoroughly perfect. But there's a greater image here, I think, that we can bring to mind. Look at Matthew 13. Same area, but a little different application. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. In the last days, now there's a whole philosophy behind the application of this parable, and it's debatable that whether it applies or not, but the fact is that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a net, that the time will come when there's this word net here is a different word. It's not that circular thing that you threw. It's called a dragnet, and it's on a big long line, and the net stretches out along the whole line, and one boat takes one side and the other boat takes the other side, and they go all the way around till they meet, and then whatever they catch inside there, they haul it in. It's called a dragnet. Hey, God's got a dragnet. It's sitting on the pews right here, right now. This is the last days. And just little hand nets, little circular, it's not going to be enough. God's got a dragnet. He wants to bring in millions and millions and millions of fish. But the nets, the master, he knows how to prepare the nets. He knows how. If you're in a tangle with somebody in the body of Christ, you need to let the master's hands get a hold of you and show you how to get untangled. It's right there in the Bible. Forgive ye one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving, caring,
for one another.
Let the Master's hand touch you tonight. Get you out of your tangles. Let him clean the junk out of your life so you can be ready when the dragnet is cast. Let him fix those broken pieces of your life and put them together so there's no holes there. He's the Master. Let's stand.
I don't
make resolutions. I mentioned this last Sunday. I try and set goals, try and make plans, but I purposely don't make resolutions. But God's got some real plans. I mean, specific plans for every one of our lives. And we're part of something that we can't even begin to comprehend, a dragnet so marvelous and so wonderful that when God stretches it out and starts pulling in the millions of souls that he's going to reach in the last days, we're just going to be amazed. But it's not going to happen in our lives unless we let him prepare us. God wants to prepare you tonight. If there's something in your life that's preventing you from being at having communion with your brother or your sister, there's something in your life that prevents you from having a conversation with someone that's a member. If there's sin in your life, if there's junk in your life that keeps you away from the presence of God, tonight's the night. The Master's here. He's here at the seashore, and he knew you were going to be here, and he just wants to place his hand on you and heal the broken parts and clear out the junk and make you useful and purposeful in this life. He's got a plan for you. It's a different kind of fishing. But it's the Master who's doing it. Wherever you are in your life today, you whether you're aware of it or not, you are in God's process. Don't worry about those other guys who are only mending nets. I'm doing all the fishing here. Yeah, no, you're not. They're just in a different part of the process. Well, I'm doing all the caregiving here. No, you're not. Just in a different part of the process. Boy, I feel the presence of the Lord. Let's have more cooperation. Let's have more fish. He wants to make full use of your life. His hands are skilled. He's the greatest of all the soul winners. But he's also the greatest of caregivers. And he's calling us, each one of us, to something. Why don't you come? If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, tonight is the night you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you went through this week. He knows about that. But he promises if you will repent from your sin and surrender your heart to him, he'll fill you up with his presence. If you want to have your sins washed away in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that's the word of God. That's a promise from heaven. He will wash your sins away. He'll never consider them again. He will forgive you if you repent, and he will wash your sins away, never to be remembered. Tonight, Jesus came here for you. He knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows the process you're in. Praise God. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. If the Lord gives you a promise, He's the one who keeps it. It's between you and Him. He'll confirm His word. Doesn't matter if it's cool in anyone else's eyes. God is faithful.